You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources we talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web, equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, as always, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Today is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And you think about Martin Luther King Jr., and immediately you recognize that one person can make a ginormous difference. Think of Alexander Solzhenitsyn and the Velvet Revolution. Solzhenitsyn was famous for saying, "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." Well, in 1934, the Reverend Michael King changed his name to Martin Luther King. He did that in honor of Martin Luther, the great reformer who in the 16th century changed the course of church history. Well, as it turns out, King's son, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., who we remember today, is celebrated every third Monday of January, and he was a reformer of a different sort. He stood at the forefront of the civil rights movement and profoundly changed the course of American history. And he did that with his nonviolent resistance to radical racial segregation and, of course, radical discrimination as well. Dr. King learned about nonviolent resistance in part through reading, and we're challenging people all the time to read. That's why we provide resources through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When you give, we provide resources so that you will not lose the important art of reading. Anyway, that ought to be a lesson for us, and we should be reading great literature. In King's case, he was especially influenced by Henry David Thoreau's Civil Disobedience that was written back in the 1800s. And he was also impacted by the lives of other people, including Gandhi. And as a result of seeing what Gandhi did, Martin Luther King Jr. believed that he could make a difference in history as well. Of course, he did that, and that's why we're remembering him. Again, we celebrate his life every third Monday of January. Well, in 1964, he became the youngest man in history to win the Nobel Peace Prize, but he was martyred 4 years later. Thankfully, in 1983, Ronald Reagan signed Martin Luther King Jr. Day into a law. And as I said, thankfully, because Dr. King infused the civil rights movement with Christian principles, and he challenged the church to live up to biblical ideals. He invoked Christ in the name of racial justice, and rightly so, and made clear that it is consistent application of biblical principles that inevitably leads to emancipation as opposed to leading to slavery. He also appealed to the principles of brotherhood in order to bring about racial justice and dreamt that one day everyone in America would be judged, as he put it, by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. Sadly, vestiges of racism are still with us today, and so I am delighted that we are honoring Martin Luther King Jr. and the differences that he made with respect to these horrible issues of racial segregation and discrimination. If we can look at another person and think that that person is less than you are, you have a deficient view of biblical history and of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Cisco is up first, listening in Houston, Texas, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cisco.
How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Missed you all the time. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question was, as a kid, I was always taught hell was in the center of the earth. Now, as an adult, I kind of got the grasp it might be in another dimension or something, but it's kind of a side part of my question. And as a kid, I was always taught Lucifer fell before the seven-day creation. Now, if Satan was cast down from heaven and went to hell, which is in the center of the earth, or he went just to the earth, because I know he walked back and forth from heaven in one part of the Bible, and if he went down to earth and he fell before the seven-day creation, the earth wasn't here for him to fall to. So where did he go?
Well, remember that when we talk about Satan falling, we're using an anthropomorphism. Satan is a non-physical being, and therefore Satan doesn't fall in the same sense that we can trip and fall or fall from one space, let's say an airplane, fall to earth, or from the Eiffel Tower and fall to earth. So the idea of falling here has to do with Satan falling out of relationship with God. Satan was created for fellowship with God. He was created for fellowship with the Trinity, but he fell out of relationship, and that's what's in view here. And when Satan fell, he became precisely what we see him as now, deformed. He no longer carried the imago Dei. He no longer carried a likeness and a relationship with God, but now was severed from that. And he, as a spiritual being, doesn't inhabit places as much as he inhabits time and space, meaning that Satan can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with your physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind, very much like mind-to-mind communication. Mind-to-mind communication is something that we don't fully understand, but it makes perfect sense. We have a mind, which is non-physical, that can interact with a brain that is physical. It can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. Again, we don't know how that works, but we know that it does work. We experience it every single day. Non-physical mind interacting with the physical brain. So Satan can tempt us, and that's precisely what Satan did with Adam and Eve. It wasn't literally sitting on their shoulder, but it was mind-to-mind communication. And the way in which he tempted Adam and Eve is the same way in which he and his minions tempt people today. So the idea of the fall is an idea that is communicated in such a way that we know that there is a tempter. And until the time that Jesus appears a second time and the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved, we are always subject to the temptations of Satan, and therefore we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. As far as hell being in the center of the earth, that is simply a conjecture on the part of people who want to read the Bible in a wooden literalistic way as opposed to in the sense in which it is intended.
I don't know if you caught what I just said a second ago, but I understand what you're saying, and it really makes a lot of sense to me. But what I'm saying, my question, though, is still, the seven-day creation, the universe wasn't here for him to go to.
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
God,
if he fell before the seven-day creation, where did he go?
Well, the point is, he didn't go anywhere. That's what I'm trying to explain. When we talk about fall, it's not like he fell into some space, like the center of the earth, which, as you said, didn't exist at the time. It means that he was no longer in fellowship with God, that fellowship for which he had been created, that worship, which was the essence of the vitality of his being now was severed. So Satan continued to exist, and when the earth was created, and when Adam and Eve were created, he was continuing on in existence, just as the angels who did not fall continued on in existence. And so Adam and Eve were subject to the temptations of the tempter.
Polly. Okay, well, that was my question.
Well, I hopefully that makes sense to you.
No, it does make sense, but it didn't really give me a lot of clarity to the question, because to me, it's like he fell out of God's presence, God's good grace or whatever, but was he still in heaven?
Well, but again, what I'm trying to explain to you, and I'm glad you're persisting in asking the question because I want you to see this clearly. What I'm trying to explain to you is that we're not talking in locational terms, we're talking in relational terms. So a being that does not have physicality, we don't speak of in locational terms, but rather in relational terms. So for example, if I die, I'm absent the body, present with the Lord. When I speak in that sense, I'm speaking not of location, but I'm talking about relationship. So I'm talking in relational terms, not locational terms.
Yeah.
And that's what you have to understand. Okay. So it's not as though he fell from one spot to another spot. He fell out of relation with God, the relationship that he had been created for, the worship that he had been designed to find complete fulfillment in.
Okay,
so don't think about it in locational sense, but rather in a relational sense. Now, there is a sense in which a person who is absent from the body, present with the Lord, does not have awareness, but does have awareness. Awareness in the sense of time and space. He doesn't have locational qualities anymore. But when Jesus appears a second time, the non-physical aspect of our humanity will again be joined with the physical aspect of our humanity, because the body that dies will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So heaven actually will be a physical condition. And in Revelation chapter 21, we're told that God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So in that sense, heaven will again be a physical reality. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. But in the meantime, a person that dies is in the presence of God. And when we talk about the presence of God, we're not talking again in a locational sense as we are talking in a relational sense. He is or she is having fellowship with the great cloud of witnesses and with God himself.
Okay. No, that makes a lot of sense, and that clears up a lot of my thoughts about it, you know.
Well, I'm glad, and I'm glad you persisted. That was great.
Yeah. I didn't mean to persist too much. It's just I've been asking a lot of people about this question, and it's kind of a complicated, difficult question that they can't really explain too well, you know.
Well, I'm glad you persisted, and it's good that you did, because I wanted you to understand that's the whole point of the conversation. So thanks a lot for calling. I wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, and I actually have a section in here where I talk about how somewhere in the new time-space continuum, hell will exist as a physical reality. It may be that in the new heavens and the new earth, hell will exist in a dimension as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended. But of one thing we can be sure, the redeemed will never accidentally stray into hell's borders, for hell is not merely a physical location, but a relational dislocation, and relational dislocation will never be the lot of those who have been redeemed. If you want further detail, I wrote a book, as I just mentioned, titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Even Near-Death Experiences, which have been a cottage industry for a lot of people, even within the Christian community. Kind of a scary cottage industry, to be honest with you. Anyway, Afterlife, you can find it on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry. And for those who join Sierra's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to those resource consultants I was talking about earlier, 888-7000, and the letters Sierra. I'll be right back. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Please don't touch that dial.
In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. or go to equip.org. Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries, but Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe. But zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to return to this subject of hell for just a few moments. I thought Cisco's question was very interesting in that there is this presupposition that hell is somewhere in the universe in which we live right now. And I remember the world's largest Christian television network, at least it was that at the time, I don't know if it still is, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, actually reported that scientists had discovered hell in Siberia. They drilled a hole 9 miles into the Earth's crust, and they shoved a microphone into the hole, and they heard the voices of thousands, maybe millions of tormented souls screaming out in agony. And there's a whole story that that revolved around the story they told on television, but turns out to be a total hoax, of course. And it is not the only hoax. At least six major earthly regions are now depicted as gateways leading directly into the cauldrons of hell. One of them, I think, was a volcano in Iceland. Another was a cave in the jungles of Central America, a lake of fire in Africa. There are those who suppose that hell is not located on Earth. Instead, it's located in the interior of the sun. And there, amid outbursts of helium, scientists have discovered a million faces etched in the agony of unimaginable heat. And then there are others who believe hell to be located in a black hole somewhere in the vast regions of outer space. And that has led to the kinds of questions that Cisco raised. And I think what's important here is, again, for all of us to recognize that there are those who believe that hell is a physical location now. However, this is far from realistic. On the basis of the Bible, we can say with certainty that hell, though a profound reality, is not as yet a physical reality. And I think what you have to note carefully here is my use of the words not yet, because sometime in that new time-space continuum, hell will exist as a geographic reality. And we find that taught by Jesus. There's the soul of a rich man now, along with all those who are in their graves, who are disembodied, but they will be resurrected according to Jesus Christ in John 5. All who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And so I think we can say with certainty that just as the righteous will be resurrected in a universe liberated from bondage to decay, so too the unrighteous will once again inhabit physical space, as I delineated in the first segment of the broadcast today. Again, I wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. I want to take a call. Let me skip the call for right now and go to a YouTube question from Random Guy. This is a YouTube question I've been wanting to answer for some time. I think came in last week. And random guy says, I had an experience with God. When I prayed for forgiveness, I felt God forgive my sins, yet I was scared of what it would cost. So I hardened my heart and told God to leave. Now, years later, I'm trying to repent. Yesterday, I prayed twice to hear God and asked him to rescue me. So far, I'm still empty, and there's no difference. So what can I do? Is it too late for me? Did I cross that line of no return? You can imagine why I want to answer that question. And in answering that question, I would say, not only to Random Guy, but to everybody else listening in, I think it's possible for someone to so harden their heart that the self-humbling required from repentance becomes impossible. And I say that because, as I say that, some of the Pharisees that we read about in Scripture, or Pharaoh, come to mind. But obviously, Random Guy has not crossed that line. His remorse reveals a humble heart that is seeking after God. So you don't require some kind of a special manifestation of God. Simply take God at his word. People are looking for all these extraordinary things. God has already given us an answer to this question in his word. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The thing that I would say to Random Guy is to find a healthy, well-balanced church in which you're not taught that heaven and hell is some kind of a transactional thing that you lose like you lose a lottery ticket. Rather, it is a relational thing. In other words, when you come to faith in Christ, it's transformational. And the means of grace come within the context of the body of Christ. That's why we should never think that we can go this journey alone. We have to be part of a healthy, well-balanced church, which needs you just as you need that healthy, well-balanced church. It is within the context of the church that you partake of graces that are transformational. Think about partaking of the Lord's table or communion or the Eucharist, as it is called. Through the real presence of Christ, we become by grace what God is by nature. We don't become as God is in the Godhead, but we experience union with God. We become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it. So the graces that we partake in are graces that we partake in community. So my advice to everybody listening in to this particular question is, again, do not try to go it alone. Make sure that you are part of a healthy, well-balanced church. And then many of the questions that people call in through YouTube or through Facebook or through the website or on the broadcast, those questions will be answered for you in relationship, in community. Mike Taylor was asking on Facebook, was Jesus tempted in every way as we are today? Well, that's a question that is answered again within the community of faith. As we read through Scripture, we come across Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul writes, since we have a great high priest who was ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So when Mike asks, was Jesus tempted in every way as we are today? Scripture tells us, yes, we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way just as we are. And then Paul adds to this sentence, yet he didn't sin. So let's then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And by the way, that's not a singular passage. Think about this passage. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity of the children, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And then free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely, it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. I love that alliteration. Paul was into a little bit of alliteration. Probably not as badly caught in that disease as I am, but it's not angels, but Abraham's descendants. And then for that reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus identifies with us. Moreover, lest you think we moderns face qualitatively different temptations than the ancients, Paul also answers that, no, that's not true, because no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to humanity. But God is faithful. They will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way for you to escape from that temptation, so that you will be able to endure temptation, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. You know, there's a related question to this that I'll touch real quickly, and that is, if God cannot be tempted, how could Jesus be tempted? In saying God cannot be tempted, James, and he's the one that said that, he focuses on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe. And as such, God has no unmet needs. Conversely, the accounts of Jesus' wilderness temptation focus on God incarnate, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs commensurate with humanity, including hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truths that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ was tempted are complementary. They're not contradictory. When we come back from the break, we'll go right back to your calls as you're calling them in via the phone lines, 888-ASK-HANK. So we'll go right to your calls. Right after the break, we'll have the quote of the day, and then I'll go directly to your questions. Again, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember, the resources that I talk about on the broadcast are available on the web at equip.org. And a quick plug, we are in January. December is the biggest giving month of the year. We're able to catch up in December, but we don't want to fall behind again in January. So please remember to support the ministry, not only prayerfully, but also financially as well. When you give, you're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. So stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth by giving in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. We'll be right back with the quote of the day and your questions.
There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable, yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the quote of the day should be no surprise to anybody. It comes from Martin Luther King Jr. He won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, and this is from his acceptance speech in which he said, "I refuse to accept the cynical notion that nation after nation must spiral down a militaristic stairway into the hell of thermonuclear destruction. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. I believe that even amid today's mortar bursts and whining bullets, there is still hope for a brighter tomorrow. I believe that wounded justice lying prostrate on the blood flowing streets of our nations can be lifted from this dust of shame to reign supreme among the children of men, I have the audacity to believe that peoples everywhere can have 3 meals a day for their bodies, education, and culture, for their minds and dignity, equality, and freedom for their spirits. Again, Martin Luther King Jr. in his acceptance speech of the Nobel Peace Prize. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, I'm glad to talk to you again. Yeah, I'd like to talk to a couple of issues, and then I got a question for you. And the one thing is, I find a lot of respite in that scripture where Jesus says, unless if you come to me like a little child, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I think that when we try to understand these things that are so, like, out of our mind's realm, that sometimes we bite off more than we could chew. The other issue I wanted to speak to is I'm a gardener, and Carol Linnaeus, who did the botany, named the botany things in Latin, he did not believe in evolution. So my ultimate question here is, it's totally off the board, is that I think that the Antichrist will heal the deadly wound. And I think the deadly wound is the relationship between Jews and Muslims in the Middle East, and that the Antichrist will try to heal this deadly thing. I will turn off my phone now, and I will let you speak to it.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your call. And I think what's interesting is when people want to read Revelation, particularly Revelation 13, which is in view here, in a wooden literalistic way. Remember, you have the beast coming out of the sea. He has 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And then to the verse that you're thinking about, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, if you want to take that in a wooden literalistic sense, you really got a lot of problems. This is obviously fantasy imagery. And I write about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. You can't take this to be an actual person that has 7 heads, and only one of the heads seemed to have been wounded. You have to take this in the sense in which it is intended. And there's a narrative here. It's a beautiful narrative, and John is giving us that narrative using apocalyptic language. And apocalyptic language, not just in the sense of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that has its roots in the rest of Scripture. So once again, it's important to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And when you do, you see that John is writing letters to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. He's writing those letters to a persecuted bride, telling that bride to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time. Their vindication will be an eternal vindication. But he's also writing to a prostituted bride. You know, Israel was called to be a light to the nations, instead prostituted herself with the nations. The leaders of Israel, in bed, as it were, with the Roman emperors. A prostituted bride. And then ultimately, as I've pointed out many times, a purified bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So you have to understand the macro issues that John is dealing with, but also understand then within the context of this, he's using language that we have some kind of a radar fix on, because that language is not new to us if we know the imagery given to us in the Old Testament. And much of that imagery is recapitulated, sometimes reconfigured for John's purposes. But the narrative is clear when you read Scripture again in light of Scripture. So the key to unlocking the code of Revelation is to read the Bible in light of the Bible. But in this sense, what you have is a period of time when the beast, in this case, it's the Roman Empire and the Roman emperors are wreaking havoc on the bride. And it looks as though they are going to have ultimate victory. And then all of a sudden, Nero's death brings an end to the Julio-Claudian dynasty. In fact, near extinction of Imperial Rome. So for 3.5 years, the beast systematically ravished the persecuted bride and seeks the ruin of the prostituted bride. And it looks like the collapse of Rome is absolutely certain. And then there's a turn of events. You know, Titus had lost all will to advance on Jerusalem in the Jewish wars. And General Vespasian was proclaimed emperor. And he not only succeeded in resurrecting Roman sovereignty, but in rehabilitating the Roman Senate. So you have a resurrected empire. In fact, an empire that ushers in a Flavian dynasty that would rule Rome for many, many years, even after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So again, you have to understand the overall narrative of Revelation to be able to understand the bits of Revelation. You can't understand Revelation as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without understanding Revelation as a whole, and then understanding Revelation in light of Old Testament passages like Ezekiel 17 and 18 and Isaiah and so forth. And many illustrations could be given. I'm not going to wax eloquent on this, except maybe to give you a hint here. If you read about the time in which the sun goes dark and the moon doesn't show its light and the stars fall from the sky and the sky recedes like a scroll rolling up and the mountains are removed from its place and so forth. You read that language. This is when the sixth seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6, easy to remember. Well, that language ought to be familiar to you because it's an echo of the words that Jesus used before John used the words. Jesus used the words in the Olivet Discourse. You find that in the Synoptic Gospels. Well, Jesus is not using original words either. Jesus is echoing the words of the prophets. Isaiah 13 comes to mind. So if you want to have an idea of what he's talking about here, he's using judgment language, just as the judgment language was used in the Old Testament with respect to the glories of the Babylonian kingdom being put out by the Medes and the Persians. Jesus is now talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So read Scripture in light of Scripture. Don't take my word for it. And that's the key to reading Revelation for all it's worth. Herb next in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Herb. I don't hear Herb, but I see his question. He's asking about, let me see here, my eyes are not that good. Are you there, Herb? He's asking about the difference between micro and macro evolution. So let me take that question. Hopefully we'll be able to reconnect with Herb, but that is what he's asking about, I'm told, the difference between micro and macroevolution. So microevolution is changes within kinds. And the sleight of hand of the evolutionary community today, and this was Darwin's doing, it was to try to infer that changes within kinds leads to changes from one kind to another kind. One is validated. In other words, changes within kinds can be seen and is absolutely correct. However, changes from one kind to another kind does not correspond to reality. And I've written about that in many different places, including the Creation Answer Book. And I think the best resources on the planet in this regard are available to those who support the ministry. Icons of Evolution, the film, Zombie Science by Jonathan Wells, which is the book that we're hoping everyone will read, particularly when kids are being deluded into thinking that somehow or other evolution corresponds to reality. It doesn't. Microevolution is true, but macroevolution is the sleight of hand. Micro changes do not produce changes from one kind to another kind. So we can be absolutely certain that evolution is a myth. The fossil record is an embarrassment to the evolutionist. In Darwin's day, enormously complex structures like a human egg were thought to be quite simple. Today, we know they're among the most complex, structured systems in the entire universe. And while chance is a blow to the theory of evolution, the laws of science are a bullet to its head. The basic laws of science, including the laws of effects and their causes, energy conservation, entropy, undergird the biblical model for origins and undermine the evolutionary hypothesis, particularly with respect to macroevolution. Again, the literature that we have available, including my flip chart, will show that evolution is a farce. And hopefully, when enough of you know this and communicate this, the grand wall of evolution will fall, just like the Berlin Wall fell. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for tuning in, and thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book, To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.